I kind of got off on a little tangent here with my study, and I was looking for something that I wanted to bring to you through the study of the early Acts there. But in doing that, I got off on, got involved in some of this stuff that's out on the airways now and so on concerning Easter, and I kind of got wound up on that, and so I'm going to change tonight for just this week, and I'm going to look at John 16, the book of John, the Gospel of John, in chapter 16, and it's been a long, long time since I went over any of this, and I got involved, and one track kind of jumped off for me onto this, and I got to looking, and I was looking at something else, and it kept coming up in John 16, verses 12, 13, 14, 15, in different places, and I said, wait a minute, I got to go back there and look at that. And so, since it has been so long, and I got involved in it, and I looked up at the clock, and I was, on Friday, I had spent all the afternoon doing it. So, and I don't think anybody would really say anything about me taking the time to do that, but nevertheless, here we are somewhere besides I had planned to go. So, when I do that, I really don't feel bad about it because I kind of feel like that the Lord had something there for me to say. And so I guess I'll just say it. Turn with me to John 16. It's on page 1559 if you have a companion Bible. And this was Christ speaking to his disciples about him going away. And it seems kind of hard for them not to see what he's saying, but to me it seems so useful in the way that he said it that I couldn't really sit there and see that there was a problem with what I understood about it. But these people were disciples of Christ, the living Christ, before he went to the cross. And what he was telling them seemed to be pretty straightforward. But when you look at it, what he is saying, it seems like, well, they've been with him about 3 years here because this is AD 29. And it would seem like the 3 years that they had been with him, they had learned a little more than maybe they did. But that's not for me to judge, because I'm not the judge anymore. But sometimes I want to be, you know, when something comes up and I see and hear things that, well, that's not right. And I go to making judgments where maybe I shouldn't, but that's okay. So let's go to, since we just got through with Easter, let's go back and look. And I'm going to pick the story up in verse 22 of John 15. And then we'll go through 16. And might jump back into 14 for just a little bit, too. I'm not sure. Let's see how it goes. The 22nd verse of John 15 on page 1559 says this. If I had not come, this is Christ speaking now to his disciples. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin or no covering for what I said, for their sin. Okay, you see that? So here's another one of those cloak words that the Apostle Paul used in the last chapter of 2 Timothy, where he's telling Timothy, bring that cloak with you. Mm-hmm. Well, this is something similar to that, but it doesn't mean the same word. Because that word that Paul was using then was a cloak for a shepherd that was in the field with the flocks. And it was to cover them and to keep the rain out and, you know, and to keep the cold out or to keep whatever they was being involved in out so they could care for their sheep the way they should. Because they would probably be out in the field, you know, and not in a sheep coat nowhere to, you know, take care of themselves, but they're full of wool anyway, so it really doesn't hurt them the way it might hurt an individual with the ills of the weather that comes along. But this cloak here is for their sins. They can't hide their sins under what they've got on, okay? Because he's already made it clear to them, or should have made it clear to them, as to what's going on. 23. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. 24. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hateth both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. And this is what it is. And this is quoted here because it's in bold print. They hateth me without a cause. So, when he got ready to do what he was supposed to do that the Father wanted him to do, they tried to begin with not to get involved in it either way, but then whenever they was asked, well, what do you want me to do? Pilate said, what do you want me to do? And he said, give us Barabbas. Crucify him. Give us Barabbas.
Would you that I give you the king of the Jews? Nope, give us Barabbas.
Yeah. And it says, but when the comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall or will testify of me. And verse 27 says this, and we also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Mm-hmm. What is it that you don't understand? Basically is what he's telling. You know, you can't hide behind what you've got on. That's not going to get it. The sin still shows through. Okay? Gee, kind of almost like goofy people nearly, but, you know, I'm making a judgment now, and I shouldn't do that. But this goes back to my old magistrate's days, because, you know, if you had people coming into your house and sat down and one had a problem with the other, you're not going to get the truth somewhere, so you got to do some fishing around to see how this thing, you know, is basically going to wind up. Because, you know, you'll hear one story and then you'll hear something else.
Yep. And they don't always agree.
Yeah. And it says these things, chapter 16, it says, these things have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended. Well, the word offended there can be literally scandalized or caused to stumble. So here's another situation that you know, sometimes they look for answers in other places, and it winds up being worse than what they had to start off with. And that offended there can be, you know, these three or four or five different words. So it says that. They shall put you out of the synagogue, yea, the time cometh, or will come, that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. So he said it's not going to be an easy thing. That, you know, this thing toward the end time and toward him coming back.
That was exactly the attitude the Apostle Paul had as he hunted them down and drug them out. I'm doing God a favor here.
Yeah. Doing God a favor. Well, that's kind of the way they looked at it, I guess. Mm-hmm. In the general sense, and here we're talking about this gen again, like Genesis, you know, like in the beginning, it kind of was that way. And it said, and these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. So he says, this is just the way they act and the way they do. And he said, but these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, verse 4, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And not only that, and these things I said not unto you at the beginning because I was with you. He says, but now, and here begins to get the picture of their puzzle or get their string kind of balled up, as Larry Dyer used to say. So he had a couple of messages that he gave to us, and we were sitting around his house, and he talked about balling up the string. Sometimes we get our string balled up, and we got to get the knots out of it, get it straightened back out again. We get everything on a plane. He says, but now, I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? And he said, okay, I'm going to go. But you started talking to each other. You didn't ask me where I was going to go. So evidently, it doesn't seem very important, but it is important because what I'm going to do when I go away, it doesn't say it that way there, but it's the most important thing that they could have ever have gotten. Yeah. And us too. But because I have said these things in verse 6 unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. He said, you know, what I'm saying unto you, what I'm telling you, you're going to feel sorry about it, but you don't see the end from the beginning. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, verse 7. It is expedient. And expedient there means profitable. And so when you're talking to somebody and you go and you're telling them what I'm doing is profitable to you, you should have all my attention.
Yep.
Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. So he's trying to get it all straightened back out for them. So if they're not going to ask him, he's going to tell them again. In a slightly different way, maybe. Well, turn with me back to chapter 14 for just a minute. In chapter 14, we're going to look at, I thought it was in 14:9. Yeah, I'm still one page off. In 14:9, it says this. I thought it was, it might have been 15:9. Let me look. I guess it was 14:15:9. No. Look at 14:24. He says, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye have heard is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, is anything wrong with understanding that? Whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit will remind you if you don't remember, if you're a believer of mine. And so, he said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, I giveth unto you. So, it seems like they had some problem understanding the Comforter or the Holy Spirit. But you know, in Acts, early on in Acts, they promised the Comforter again. And it did come upon them with cloven tongues of fire. So back to 16. Verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, or having come, he will reprove or convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And it says, of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, or justice there, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judge. So you see, there's three things here. It is of sin, and of judgment, and the Spirit of truth is going to guide you in all truth when we get down to 13. So there's three things there. Verse 12 says this, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. And then verse 12 is bear. And that word is bastarzo. It's used in 10:31, 19:17, and Matthew 20. Acts 15, Galatians 6, 1 Corinthians 3, Hebrews 5, 1 Peter 2. You cannot bear it now. It's either you cannot understand it, or you cannot believe it.
Yeah, if you did understand it, you can't take it.
Yeah. But it's pretty clear cut. So it says in 13, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Now, this is talking about the Holy Spirit. He will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. The all truth will show you these things to come. Okay? All the truth, or all the truth necessary for his people from ascension to descension, the truth concerning the Pentecostal assembly, the blessed hope of his return, and the mystery or secret of the holy or of the body of Christ yet to be revealed to the Apostle Paul.
Yep.
Oh, that is a large statement there in the appendages of the Companion Bible. And it says of there, he shall speak and he will show you things to come. And all this there is the next part of that verse, evidently is of either that or the next verse, and that is from, or the word apo. And that's appendage 104:4. It says whatsoever things is of the whatsoever things. And 14 says this, he shall glorify me, full stop. Talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit shall glorify the Son of God. For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. And all things that the Father hath are mine. Full stop again. Think about that for a minute. All things that the Father hath is also the Son's. And he says, and the Holy Spirit will show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore, said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. So, the Holy Spirit is our mediator both ways. He gets the message from the Son or the Father, and he can declare it to us, and he can get it from us and declare it to the Son and the Father. It's like their link up, like when we sit around the table, everybody gets on the same line. Well, this is kind of the way that is. They were getting that spiritual wise from the Godhead. And I don't know if they fully understood the deal about the Holy, not the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost. I'm not sure these disciples had a full understanding of that because the Holy Spirit had never indwelled them yet. But he's talking about when the Comforter comes. It can either be with or upon. But Lord of mercy, think about the deal about being within.
Definitely, yeah.
And it is within us that has been chosen to do the work of God. And why they can't figure that out, I'm not sure. But he says in 16, he does it again. A little while. Well, what's a little while? It says, see note on 1333. So let's go back to 1333 and see what a little while is. Let me get my old pages unfolded here. 1333 says this, little children, yet a little while. 33. And it means when the reading is doubtful. And it is also in John's first epistle. A little while. And it's used again in chapter 7, chapter 14, and chapter 16. The Lord uses this expression only here. 422 and 1820 and 1836. He says, I'll read it again. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say unto you, a new commandment I'm going to give you. That you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Verse 16 of 16.
You see that repeated by the Apostle Paul to them.
Yes. Yeah. Well, yeah. To Paul and to others.
Yep.
Change is going to take place there. A little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me, because I go unto the Father. Well, this was like Peter, when Peter couldn't understand things that Christ was saying. And he says, where I'm going to go and what I'm going to do, you can't do it. I have to do it. I'm the only one that can do it. It has been made clear that it is my duty to do this. And in the rest of the book of John, that's true. Because he even asked the Father to take the cup from him. And the Father didn't take the cup from him. And so he was trying to write the thing that happened in Genesis 1 and 2. When he put enmity between the seeds. And it was only he that could do it. None of the disciples or the apostles at that time had the power to do it, but Christ himself. Then said some of his disciples, verse 17, among themselves. So they were talking amongst themselves. What is this that he saith unto us? See, they still got problems.
Always confused.
A little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this that he saith? A little while, question mark. We cannot tell what he's saying. They just don't understand what's happening here. But Christ had told them all down through the ages that there's one that's going to come that's going to do this work.
Prophets told
them. Prophet. And they prophesied this. in many times and many ways to these people. And they still didn't get it. Wow. Okay. Now, verse 19, it starts with now, but it says you can omit the now. The text omitted it. It says 19, Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, do you inquire among yourselves of what of that I said? A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me. What is it you don't understand? Really, it's what it is. And he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Well, that seems to make sense, but guess what? He's going to have to give them a picture or a sign. It says the Jews seek after a sign. So here Christ now, after he said all this in chapter 13, chapter 14, 15, here he is in 16. Now I'm going to paint you a picture. Does that make sense to you? Seems to. Well, yes and no. But here's what he told them. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour is come. Talking about a birth. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. But he said, a woman, when she is travaileth in pain to have a baby, that's sorrow. She's hurting. It's bad duty. But when she has a man child, she knows she has pleased God. And therefore, the sorrow turns into joy. So he's painted the picture. When I go, this is the reason I'm going to go. But when I come back, joy is going to be here because the Holy Spirit is going to give you this joy. I can't see anything wrong with that picture, can you? I mean, gee, that's just the way things are, the way it works. And if it works that way as God had planned it, because that was the way it worked when God had put the curse on the woman in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. They were supposed to love each other and produce children and populate the world. And it was supposed to be a glorious thing, but now it's done through the travail of pain because of sin and because of what sin played in that picture. Verse 22. And we now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. So he had not only to paint the picture, but explain what it was telling them. Verse 23. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. 23. And there's a note on in that day. It says, C14:20. That's what I was looking for a while ago. The use of this important Hebraism of Isaiah 2:11-12, and the note there, in connection with the woman of verse 21, shows that it refers to Israel and has nothing to do with the assembly or the church. The promise as to the asking in my name was fulfilled as long as the offer of restoration on condition of national repentance continued. When that offer was withdrawn in Acts 28:28, the promise and the gifts
both went away.
Were withdrawn also. They will be renewed in that day. In that day is a big word.
Yeah.
In 24. Or 23. 23. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name? Full stop. So he says, hitherto, or up to this point, have ye asked nothing in my name? Well, ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. It's just that easy. God is
now,
there.
A lot of people read that verse and think, well, because it's in John, you know, it ought to apply to us today. Not necessarily so.
No.
You got to remember, John the narrator uses the example of Christ in the book of John. But not everything that Christ said that's recorded is directly to us. It may be just showing us through a narrator to paint a picture of who Christ is. But that's said specifically to the disciples because they're the ones that are standing there listening.
Yeah.
As you've already pointed out.
Yes. So that's the way it goes. You know, when they've been told or it's been said in that day, the question arises to me, well, what day were they talking about? And they made it. And so it comes plain out of the notes that in that day, there's going to be things that's changed around.
Yep.
So that gets you there. And then verse 25. It says, these things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. In Proverbs. In Proverbs, here is a wayside saying, and it occurs five times. Here twice is a parable. And in 2 Peter 2:22, in the Septuagint, it is found in Proverbs 1:1. At the title of the book. Elsewhere, parabole is used in the New Testament. Parabole is frequently rendered parable, save Mark 4:30, which is used as a comparison. Luke 4:23, proverb, and Hebrews 9:9 and 11:19 is in a figure. It says, but the time and hour. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time, the hour, cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. And at that day, you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you, that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came from God. A lot of them said, well, we understand you're a good teacher. And we know that you may have connections with the Father, but, you know, but he says, I and the Father are one.
They really didn't get that.
They didn't get that. They couldn't.
People today don't get that.
They couldn't see that two entities could think alike and do everything in the manner and the accord of the way that it was drawn up to be done. Anything that God wanted, he asked the Son to do it. The Son was the fabricator. He fabricated it exactly according to the way that God wanted it done. If he didn't, he could change it. That's the reason he put the curse on Eve in the garden. Because she didn't do what she was supposed to do at and in the proper time with the one that she was supposed to do it with. And so, therefore, he put a curse on her, and that curse was the change. And so it's still that way. It hasn't changed back. And in that situation, I see it as every time that she had an intercourse, in that day, in the way she was established to do that, every time that she would have that, she could become with child every time. But then when he put the curse on her, it went to a cycle, to a monthly time. And so every time she could not get with child. Not every time. It's just on that certain time. And so that was, and also the sorrow and the pain that went with all the stuff and the blood and the water. Because we all came here through the breaking of mom's water to get here. And we went from being immersed in mom to hopefully be immersed in God.
Amen.
Think about that. Okay. Verse 27. How am I doing? Don't get it done. It said, for the Father himself loveth you because ye have loved me, and I have believed that I came from God. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world again. To the world, full stop. And then, again. I leave the world and I go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. So they said, we now get an idea of what you're saying. Okay. So it says now. So the now of 19 is down here in verse 30. Now, are we sure that thou knowest all things? And needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. So, it took all this dissertation basically to get to the very point that they should have known to begin with.
That's a pretty good point.
That thou camest from God. Okay, so Yeah, you're the Son of God. And Jesus answered them, do you now believe? So he has to confirm it again. Okay, so you're telling me now you believe. Behold, he says, behold is the Greek I do. Appendage 133:1-2. The hour. An hour. No article. And all the text admits now, so it wasn't like God was using that now as meaning at this moment. Behold, the hour cometh. Yea, is now come. Yea, it could be yea, is come. That ye shall be scattered. Scattered, scattered. Where did I see that at? I thought I'd looked it up. Well, maybe I didn't mark it down. Okay. The word scattered. Every man to his own. And shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone. Because the Father is with me. So I doubt if they understood that.
Probably not.
Here he is seated at the right hand of the Father, able to receive what it is that the Holy Spirit brings to him of those that are believers for safekeeping until they have life again. And man, was that a powerful thought to someone that had not seen Christ die yet. That would be something far and way beyond what I could believe.
In the very next chapter, he's going to pray to the Father. It's the high priestly prayer.
Yeah, yeah. Absolutely, yeah.
And so the time is come that they need to understand that.
He said, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. In the throne room of God, seated where all these beings are, being around, he's like somebody that's not lost. You know, you may not know where you are, but you're not lost. But he knows where he's going to be. He knows what his position is going to be in that day and from then on, because we haven't heard from him since. And this is AD 29, supposedly, when he's talking here. And that's been almost 2,000 years. It's just 5 years away, 6 years away. 5 years away from 2,000 years.
I didn't think about
AD 29.
The 2029.
Yeah. 2,000 years. It's just been whatever a day is to the Lord, an hour. And then, like, for them, two
one
hours.
One day is the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years was one day.
Yeah.
Peter says.
Well, that's, you know, that's what we're talking about. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. So there's a big difference between peace and tribulation.
And just like there's a big difference in being in Christ or being in the world.
In the world, yeah.
Remember, Paul says, can't do both.
Yeah.
Either you got him or you don't. You're either in Christ or in the...
So that's what he's saying. Yeah. In the world, you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. He says, the Son of God, have overcome the world. He says, I've overcome it. May not be here yet.
Yep.
But I have done what the Father has asked me to do, to be the overcomer.
The battle is won. We just ain't had the parade yet.
Right. But yeah, we just ain't raised the flag. Haven't raised the flag. And I sat there and looked at this and looked at what is going on in the world today, and I realized, boy, it seems to be close. People are not using their eyes and their head and understanding that God doesn't live in lies. He lives in truth. His is truth. Pure truth. Nothing else can work, because in sin, even the Holy Spirit can't stay in a dead body, because sin has been brought on. The death has been brought on by this sin. That was the enmity between. And when somebody that's a believer dies, I think the Holy Spirit immediately takes whatever it is that Christ needs and gives him that to give that person life again in the heavenly places, in the body of Christ. Oh, what a thought that we can now understand the truth of that great thing, because that gives us hope that we didn't have a lot before. Because our hope was bound up in somebody else's hope. But now it's a hope of our own. And I got to looking. I've got about 2 minutes. And I've got to looking back at Titus and realize maybe what Titus was doing all these times when he was giving to Luke these things that was understood and written down by Luke to his friend. There, not only in Acts, but in Luke also, as to what had happened there when Luke wasn't with him. And he only shows up himself in Acts 16 as we. And when you go to the book of Titus, the first 4 verses of that kind of explains, if you will, what Titus was doing there with Luke at that point. And you wonder exactly when Paul understood that Titus was the same, pretty much the same as Timothy, as a person in the same...
Fellow soldier.
Yeah, fellow soldiers in the same category as Timothy was, maybe a long time before Timothy was. But he still calls him my own son. And then he goes back and talks about, you know, Titus maybe not doing what his master wanted him to do, and he left, and if he left and did do these things, as it's mentioned in the notes in the Companion Bible, especially in the preface of each one of those letters, boy, he had a big deal to do there. And that confirms the thing, because God says these things we do, it is somewhere in the Scripture it's been confirmed. If it hadn't been confirmed, you might need to question it somewhat. So, I think I think that really kind of sums up some of these things, because we're not there with Paul all the time. Or when we are, he talks about just people being there. So we don't know who these people are exactly, unless one of them comes up with something that needs to be addressed to. And then Paul does his addressing to whatever the problem is with that situation. So we have a lot of these folks that we'll never know unless we're told or get the understanding from Christ when we're in His body, that all this probably will come to us just like we've always known it.
Yeah.
At least.
I sure hope so.
Yeah. Yeah. And then all our questions can be answered through the Son of God.
Yeah, we will be so connected that we'll no longer have.
It'll be like, well, if we're part of Christ, then why not be able to assume that what He has, we'll be privy to it.
Yep.
I can't see the difference. I might be wrong, but I certainly cannot see the difference of that way. So God bless, folks. I may have raised a lot more questions than I have answers to, but still, you know, it's really tough to understand when one of the heads of the universe tells you something, and you have to talk to each other to figure out what it is he's saying. And then he makes it so clear there's no way you cannot understand it. And that's the great joy and the truth,
yeah.
that he didn't leave them out on a limb somewhere. But you know, sometimes you got to throw somebody in. If you're going to baptize, you may have to throw them in the water instead of leading them into the water. So thank you so much for being with us. Maybe that's what we've done tonight with some people. We may have thrown you in the water and didn't dunk you. But if we did, go back and look at it again. Thank you for being with us. God bless.